Okay, and our text today is in Genesis 39. If you want to open with me there, Genesis chapter 39. We're going to be studying verses 1 through 20 today in the life of Joseph. Starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Now then, can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time and the example that Joseph has for us, both young and old. And we pray, Lord, that you would open this history lesson, but such spiritual lesson, to us today. We pray that you would use Paul, your servant, to open this up to us, to teach us from the life of Joseph, to teach us from you, and we pray your Holy Spirit would anoint him mightily to do this, that you would give him great passion for the things that you have laid upon his heart, and that you would guide him in all your ways. Lord, we pray that you would speak through him and that we would hear from you this morning. So use this time for your glory, Lord, in all our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we have jumped from chapter 37 over to chapter 39. And the reason that we've done that is because chapter 38 actually doesn't concern Joseph. It's been inserted by Moses, the author of Genesis, as a record concerning Judah. Now, Judah is going to end up as a very important player, of course, in the history of Israel. And he is going to become the more prominent of the patriarchs as far as the 12 tribes are concerned. And, of course, David and then eventually Jesus Christ are going to come from the tribe of Judah. But Judah's start is not very auspicious. And he's already one of those that have been in agreement to kill Joseph, and then they had a change of heart because, after all, Joseph was their brother, so let's not kill him, let's just send him off to slavery. A very loving thing to do. And that bad start is illustrated in chapter 38 as well, which Steve is going to preach on in a couple of weeks' time, a few weeks' time. So that's for Steve to do. Only to say that it speaks of sexual temptation, and the sexual temptation that Judah gives into. Chapter 39 also has a record of sexual temptation, which Joseph does not give into. And so there's a big contrast there between the characters of the two brothers. It is interesting, isn't it, that it is not above Judah to sell his brother as a slave, and because he's that kind of a character, it's certainly not above him to fall for sexual temptation. Joseph is of a different character altogether. He's a God-fearing man, and the fear of God will keep us from all kinds of temptation and all kinds of trouble. We ought to say here, just as just a basic common sense premise, that where the truths of God, the moral truths of the Word of God, are respected, not necessarily doesn't mean everybody is going to be a Christian, but where the moral basis that comes from the Bible are respected in a nation, the nation is usually, well, generally always will be, much less corrupt. Still a great deal of corruption, but much less corrupt, much less violent. Where things are allowed to disintegrate and people are allowed to express themselves in any way that they feel is the right way, then wickedness and crime abounds, because there's no limits, do you see? Not within the character of a person. Any limits that there will be imposed on that person. Well, it's far better to have limits that you impose on yourself because of your belief in God than have those arbitrarily very often imposed upon you by a large or big government. But that's enough to say about that. It just is a note to say that the Bible has real world consequences and effects. And therefore we should read the Bible, we should study the Bible, we should hide it in our hearts in order to be better people. Do we want to be better people? Do we want to be good citizens? Then we need to fear God. So Judah succumbs to temptation, and it's a lesser sexual temptation, actually. Joseph's greater sexual temptation he does not give into. Steve has read the story here. Joseph has been sold by the Ishmaelites, the Midianites, to Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He's a very important official, a very powerful man. Joseph could have been sold to anybody. the odds of him being sold to Potiphar and getting into that household were astronomical. And yet there he is. What, again, does this tell us? It tells us, as everything in this story tells us, that the providence of God was very active in the life of Joseph. And if there's one thing that I want us all to grasp from this, is that the providence of God, the hand of God, is very active in your life too. You see, the thing is, this is a story told in retrospect. And you don't have the whole calendar of Joseph's life here, do you? Okay? You just have some highlights of Joseph's life. But if you'd have seen that, like the calendar, the months and the years laid out, Joseph, you know, working as a slave, Joseph doing this, Joseph doing that, in and out, day in, day out, you would have seen a lot of things that didn't evidence God's providence, at least didn't seem to, until finally, of course, he ends up in prison again, which, you know, you might question things turning bad for you, turning sour for you. Well, was what I experienced before the blessing of God, or was it just like life going up and down, and then, you know, sometimes things are good and sometimes things are not? And I want you to get from this that if you are a child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then nothing that happens to you is out of the hand of God. Four times in this story, we didn't get down to verse 21 and verse 23, which speaks about him being in prison. But four times in this chapter, Joseph is said to have been blessed by the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph, we're told. Look at it in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. We'll leave the last two references alone, because I don't want to go there in this sermon. But this chapter is very clear on the fact that even though Joseph's a slave, even though Joseph would rather not be a slave, even though Joseph would rather not be in Egypt and alone and away from his family, even though he would rather not have to contemplate what his brothers did to him, the pain I'm sure that that brought to him, even though he was owned, as so many people in the ancient world were, lots of slavery in the ancient world, still, God was in his story, right in the middle of it. And so when Joseph was brought into the household of Potiphar, I'm sure straight away he wasn't given any kind of an important role. He was just given something to do. You, go and do that. You, be with this person. He'll show you what to do. But as Joseph, day by day, as his character shone through, and as his labors became blessed by God, so that anything that he did and anything that was he was around started to improve, Potiphar even, who was not a God-fearing man, took notice. Verse 3 tells us this. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. This is not first and foremost then that Joseph was just one of these guys, you know, makes you sick because he's good at everything. Okay? I mean, he's industrious and he's hardworking and he's skillful and he knows everything, how to do everything, and you can just, you know, he's just one of those kind of guys. Plus he's good looking later on as well. That's not what this passage is telling us. Not primarily. The passage is telling us that the reason that Joseph was successful was because of God. God made him successful. Okay? Joseph didn't make himself successful. God made him successful. Now, that straight away tells us something about the what's in the back of this narrative, because God had a plan that went back, as Steve told us, it went back a further, you know, several generations back to Abraham, where he told Abraham in Genesis 15 that his people would go down to Egypt. He didn't tell Abraham how the people would end up in Egypt. Abraham probably would have thought, oh, they went down in a big drove. Okay, perhaps they're going to do that. Just go down in their thousands into Egypt for some reason. Not that one man was going to go down into Egypt and a few more would follow him. So you'd get about 70 all in all by the end of the book of Genesis who were going down there. And they would blossom into the nation of Israel, in the cauldron of Israel. But that's the way that God chose to do it. And often God chooses to do certain things in our lives in an unexpected way. It's not that, it's not that God is doing something that, is necessarily surprising as far as what his, what his general ideas are, but that the way he chooses to do it in our lives often is surprising. It's not the way we would have chosen it. It's not the way we would have written our story. But God wants us to go through certain experiences. Sometimes experiences of pain, in fact, often experiences of pain and trouble, let's face it. Because it's often there that we grow. It's often there that our faith becomes more powerful, more rooted in God. We depend on him more than when we're having a good time and everything's going swimmingly. And so we have to go ourselves through the furnace. We have ourselves to go through difficulties. Joseph would have understood this, but it would have hurt nonetheless. And it would have been at least some comfort to him that God was with him in what he did. Well, Potiphar sees this, and in fact the narrative tells us down to verse 6, or the first part of verse 6, that Potiphar eventually, I mean, he gave up looking at anything over his house. He just set Joseph over his whole house, and God blessed it. Whatever Joseph was in charge of, God blessed. And Potiphar was wise enough to see that. So he would have started with a small job, and then Potiphar would have given him more responsibility, saw God's blessing, and say, well, this, I can see what's going on here. And set him over the whole lot. And everything, and the Hebrew text is very clear here, everything that Joseph was over improved. And that was a witness to God. So, wow, I mean, It's not the perfect life for Joseph. It's not the one he would have chosen. But it's getting better and better. It's not bad. And right in the midst of that, what do we find? Right in the midst of this continued blessing, right in the middle of this increasing responsibility that he has and the evidences of God's grace with him, what sneaks in? Temptation. Danger. It's always lurking. Please don't ever think that if God is clearly with you and prospering you at any particular time, that you are somehow above temptation. You're never above temptation. You're always in danger. Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking you, seeking me, seeking Joseph. And in this story, the devil uses a beautiful woman. Well, how often has that been the case in human history? This is Potiphar's wife. What this means is that this is his boss. He is her slave. And that's part of the temptation. You will see when she speaks to him here in verse 7 that it's a command. Lie with me. And she says this over and over again, day in, day out. It doesn't cease. It doesn't stop. She thinks that that's a good tack to take with this servant. He's handsome and he's attractive young man. And so as his boss, she just commands him, lie with me. But he refused. And he gives three reasons for that refusal. Look at verse 8 and following. Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. He trusts me. And yet he has specifically, verse 9, kept back you. So it appears, if you can look at that, the middle of verse 9 while I'm talking, it appears that Potiphar, although he set Joseph over everything, thought that he needed to say something about his wife. Potiphar's not a fool, okay? He probably knew something about the character of his wife. And so Joseph is telling us that he deliberately points out, Potiphar deliberately points out to him that he is not to touch his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So he has responsibilities. He's been told specifically to stay away from the wife. And of course, the most important reason is it would be a sin against God, the God who is with Joseph. Now, as a Christian, if you're a Christian this morning, there are many great promises that are given to you in the Word of God about the presence of God being with you and not leaving you. The Holy Spirit is with you, is in you. God is your Father. Christ is your brother. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. The presence of the Lord is always with you. But if you want to snuff out the blessing of God, if you want to, as it were, distance yourself by your behavior, by your caving into temptation from God, if you want to, as it were, despise God's presence with you, just give in to temptation. Just live a life of sin. There was abundant evidence of the blessing of God in Joseph's life. But all of that would have been ruined. All of that would have been taken away. All of that and what happens later on would have been subject to threat if Joseph had succumbed. But God knew his man. There's a reason Joseph's in Egypt and not Judah. Do you get it? If Judah would have been the slave, well, we haven't read it, but I've just told you about chapter 38. Judah doesn't have the character that Joseph does. Judah he's not up to the task that God has for Joseph. Joseph's God's man. Yes, in difficult circumstances. Yes, in times that are trying for him. But God is with him. And so in the midst of every blessing of God, there is always temptation. Just understand that, will you? And so never think that because things are going well, that you are above falling. Let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Doesn't take very much. And this was a persistent temptation. And guys, I'm talking to the men particularly here, you understand this. She would have been a very attractive girl. I'm sure Potiphar, as the captain of the guard, an important man, I'm sure he would have had a choice of a lot of attractive women to be his wife. This is an attractive woman. This is a brazen woman. This is a woman who, and the text here is an interesting turn of phrase. When it says that she turned her eyes toward him and said, lie with me. Very alluring, very enticing, difficult to say no to, because a true temptation is difficult to say no to. It's not as if Joseph here was above this temptation so that he didn't feel it. And remember, he knew after a few days of this, he knew that the next day when he got up and when he went to serve in the house, this temptation was there and this was playing in his mind. So this took a lot of fortitude in him to say no, but he was absolutely clear. These three reasons that he gives are three reasons that are hammered out on the forge of his own conscience, and he's not going to back down from them. This is how we need to be when temptation comes to us. We need to have a strong enough conscience. We need to have thought through temptation enough to know why we are saying no. We live in an era where feelings are everything. Common sense, that's out the window. rationality and reason, that's completely out the window. An ability to think rationally from one proposition to another proposition to come to a conclusion, that has been left behind. Now it's all about how we feel. And in the midst, therefore, of that, Christians ought to stand out to be those who have thought through their position and know why they are disagreeing. Not because they're disagreeable, but because they fear God. Well, day in, day out, the story tells us that she would grab him and, go up to him and try to get him into bed. And finally, she actually grabbed hold of him. He wasn't taking this seriously. He wasn't understanding her passion. He wasn't understanding how much she needed him. So she grabs him. Joseph didn't miss a beat. He legs it for the exit. He doesn't ponder. He doesn't stop and explain. He's already done that before. He's gone. Now, I'm sure as he's heading away from her, I'm sure he is thinking, okay, what's going to happen now? He may even have thought, maybe I should go back in and try and, you know, pacify her and make her see how unreasonable all of this is. But no, he doesn't do that. He just trusts God and flees the temptation. He understands that there is danger, and so he moves away from the danger, which is what you and I need to do too. We can't always stand around toying with the temptation or with the person that's tempting us, whoever it might be. We need to have a firm no and leave. But this time, she had his garment. He left his garment, verse 12, in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with my voice. Oh. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, and he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. It didn't take her long to brew up a persuasive story. So she kept his garment with her, notice those words, until his master came home. Several times she says, lie with me, with me. And now the garment is kept close to her, with her, until Potiphar arrives home. If Joseph is not going to be with her, then evidence that's going to convict him is going to be with her. She's not going to let it out of her sight. She's going to use this to be vindictive against Joseph. Here's a thought. Did Joseph have any option to do, I mean, in front of God, did he have any option to do anything else than what he did? And the answer is no. Second question. Was Joseph responsible for what Potiphar's wife did? So is he responsible, or could he do anything about what would happen to him? No. That's not his problem. That's God's problem. When we say no to temptation, then what we're doing is honoring God, and we make what happens next God's problem. Now, this might be in the realm of a financial temptation. It might be in a kind of an emotional temptation. It might be in the workplace. It might be in any kind of sphere where we have to say no, and that no might cost us. But we have got to say no and leave what happens to God. Potiphar comes home expecting everything to be great because everything's been great. And there's his wife, tells him all about it. In fact, she is quite clear here about whose fault it is. Okay? Your servant. Your servant. Making him feel bad. Yes? This is you. This is your fault. Your servant did this to me. And the response is that Potiphar, he is angry. The Hebrew idiom there is that his nostrils are flaring. He's mad. And yet he doesn't go, as a captain of the guard, he doesn't draw his sword and go out and kill Joseph. That's what you would expect. Instead, he flings him into prison. Why that? Why didn't you just go and kill him? Or why didn't you order one of his soldiers to go and kill him? And I think it's because, well, two reasons, but they are connected. First of all, I think that Potiphar knew what his wife was like. And then the other reason is, well, that's three reasons, but the other reason is he knew that God was with Joseph. And he didn't want to do anything against the God who had blessed his household like that. Of course, the other reason is that behind the scenes, we find the providence of God. God is the one who's in control. To Joseph, it may not have seemed as though anybody was in control. This was completely out of control. Okay, what the wife had done, telling this powerful man, I mean, everything was against him. Circumstances seemed to be utterly chaotic. And where's God in it? Well, God's right in the midst of the chaos, not allowing the chaos to do anything other than what he wants it to achieve. And that's also true for us. We may be in the middle of the whirlwind, as it were. We may be in real struggle. Perplexity, pain, doubt, confusion. That's our position. But God is with us, and God is not in perplexity. God is not in confusion. God is actually in control. And so Joseph ends up prisoner. I put it as a third point, but not because I'm going to expound on it, just because that's where Joseph ends up in this part of the story. How does Joseph end up in prison? Especially after being blessed so greatly. Because at the end of the day, this was part of the story that God had for him. How did certain things happen to you as a child of God? And by the way, I'm not trying to be simplistic here, okay? Evil is evil. And if it's happened to you and occurred to you, it's evil. And God hates it. But God can use evil for good. Okay? He can use evil for good. And so those things that maybe have happened to you, have afflicted you, have caused you to question God. If you are a believer, if you know the Lord as your personal Savior, God is in it. It's part of your story. It's part of where God wants you to go. Because your story is different from everybody else's story. Joseph's story was different from his brother's stories. But in the end, blessing came. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would learn here that even in the best of times or in good times, these things can come to a shuddering halt quite quickly. Temptation is just around the corner always. Sometimes even when we respond correctly to temptation, when we act in a godly way, we can still suffer. But Lord, never out of your will. And so we confess, Father, that sometimes we have not expressed the character of Joseph. We have not feared you in the way that we should so that we can avoid evil. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be more like him. And especially, Lord, not just like Joseph, but like a greater than Joseph, our Savior himself. Help us to be like him so that whatever happens to us, Lord, we know that you will use it for great blessing. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.